Love us even in our weaknesses and our struggles. God, that you said that you would never leave us, nor would you forsake us. Lord, and we come here this evening with hearts that says, you, Lord, are worthy of all of our praise, all of our honor, all glory belongs to you. And we certainly want to continue to honor you this evening. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would continue to move here in our midst, touching our hearts and lives, illuminating your word, taking these truths of Scripture, God, and writing them on the tablet of our hearts, edifying us, Lord, building us up in you, that we could be a strong church, a strong body, and witnesses for your name's sake. And so we thank you, and we know that your presence is here among us, and we are grateful. In the name of Jesus, amen. Well, we know that the Apostle Paul had established the church that was over in Corinth. On his second missionary journey, he went there, and this is where the beginning of this church happened. Now, he wrote them two letters, obviously, you know that. There's a letter of 1 Corinthians, and if you just read through it, you get the flavor from it that it's pretty heavy. There's a lot of correction that's involved in this particular letter. And as he's writing the second letter, he's really kind of refuting some things that had been said about him. They said that, wow, he writes these powerful and weighty letters, but in body, in presence, he is weak, and his speech is contemptible. Well, they're talking about him, and it's kind of interesting. We all know what it's like to have others talk about us. I would love to tell you that I've been perfectly innocent, that I've never talked about other people, and that's happened. And we've had people say things about us. Paul's second letter here to the church of Corinth was really geared towards some false teachers. After he founded the church and after he had left, false teachers crept in and began to subvert the gospel of Jesus Christ and the simplicity of it. And they were led by the Judaizers. They were challenging his authority as an apostle as well. Well, that first letter, the correction, you know, can you imagine getting a letter addressed to Calvary Tucson, and it was from somebody who told you things like, well, you guys come short in none of the spiritual gifts, but I wish that I could talk to you as spiritual people, but you are babes. That there's schisms and there's divisions among you guys. That some of you say, well, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Peter or Cephas, and I'm of Christ. That they were all divided up. And so he gives lots of corrections. He even calls out a man that is having an incestuous relationship with his mother. Pretty grievous things. But he's very bold in the things that he writes. And they were saying his letters, again, being weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. It's kind of interesting because we really don't know what Paul looked like, but it's kind of fun to surf around and try and get ideas of what people think. Now, his stature was probably very short. Some say that he was a balding man. Others have indicated that he had bull eggs and that, you know, he probably had some kind of an eye disease. We kind of picked that up from some of the letters that he wrote, you know, the issues that he had with his eyes. And I had this picture in my mind. I don't know why this got there, and forgive me, but Marty Feldman. For some of you younger folks, you're probably thinking, who in the world is that? Well, Google it tonight and you'll kind of get it. But, you know, but the real problem here is that they have it all wrong. They're looking at him as a physical man and not really looking at him as the spiritual man, the leader that God has raised him up within the church. You know, people who talk about others, especially these Judaizers and the ones that were coming against Paul, it is interesting how bold people can be when other people are not around. It's like, I find that happens with me a lot of times when I'm driving. You know, in fact, I was driving in this morning. I'm on I-10, and there's four lanes of traffic. I'm in the third fast lane, which I would call the go-the-speed-limit lane. Then there's the fourth lane, which is the speeder's lane, right? Well, this lady was right in front of me, and she just put her brakes on for no apparent reason. Starts slowing down, I mean, aggressively. Then she hits her turn signal, and then she gets over. And I didn't have some very kind words to say. You know, I used the word like, oh, you idiot, what are you doing? And you know something that's kind of interesting? It's like the degree to somebody is, you know, how bad of an idiot they are is in direct relationship to how close you are to them, right? You know, hey, it's political season. We got a lot of people on the TV, the talking heads that are out there, they're doing their thing. And you've probably heard some speeches, you know, and I do want to have reverence toward our leader of our country, and we do pray for him. We do, and we should. But there's some speeches I've heard him say things, and I just like, you, right? And yet I will tell you something, though. If I were to meet him in person, it would be, Mr. President. It's true. We're all that way. And so these people are coming against Paul, and he really starts to challenge them. And he says to them, look, I came to you guys in meekness and gentleness. And this is what we're going to pick it up in the beginning of this chapter here. We're going to go ahead and read all of the six verses because it's relatively short, just to kind of keep in context. Then we're going to back up and work our way through it. So take a look at chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. Now, I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with the confidence of which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and be ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, in Paul's case here, he's dealing with them in person with meekness and in gentleness. When Paul founded the church at Corinth, he looked to found the church not upon himself, but upon the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't about him exalting himself, but it was all about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. Even after all Paul taught them, they failed to realize that true spiritual power really is in meekness and in gentleness, not in taking that authority and throwing that weight around. It's not at all what it's about. See, if Paul was a weakling, then so is Jesus. Because he says that in this text, does he not? I myself am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He's making reference to that was the character and nature of Jesus. And in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, I'm going to read it to you. By the way, this verse is so encouraging, and I'm glad I'm reading it here tonight because it just really speaks of the care that Jesus has for us. And as I listened to Sean pray tonight, yeah, some troublesome times that we find ourselves in. This passage of Scripture ought to be very encouraging. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. See, Jesus was meek. He demonstrated that. This word meek or meekness doesn't mean weakness, as though some may look at you as if you're that meek person, that you're really a weak person. No, not at all. What it really means is that that person is actually really strong. There's strength that's under control. You think of a large, powerful horse that has been trained, and that horse is guided by the bit, but there's that powerful horse, that power under control. And that is how we're to be as believers. And for those of us who are in the body of Christ, where the Lord has raised us up in positions of authority, that is how we are to exercise that authority. We are not to come over and lord over the body of Christ. Not at all. Jesus is the good shepherd. We, as shepherds under him, are to care for the flock in the manner and nature which we see Jesus doing that, and we find him caring very gently, with lowliness of heart, not high-minded. If you desire to be great in the kingdom of God, Jesus tells you, that's not a bad desire to have. He says, but that's your desire? Then you'll become the servant of all. And we find in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, the manner in which we go about in correction. I find this very interesting. I like this. It says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Gentleness. Come alongside of them. Considering yourself, it says, lest you also be tempted. The Bible says, no temptation has overtaken you such as common to man, right? We should come alongside of one another with gentleness and with that meekness, with a desire to restore them unto the Lord, to see that contrition of heart and that repentance, and then to lead them back to saying, hey, listen, if you confess your sins, the Lord promises. He's faithful, he's just, he's forgive you, cleanse you. And it's in meekness. And that's how Paul came to this church when he was in their physical presence. Did confuse them to some degree. Yet Jesus also, as an example of meekness, we also see him very strong. There were times in Jesus' ministry we saw him exercise that authority. You want to really know what makes God mad? Look what makes Jesus mad. Well, one of those things was the money changers and those selling goods in the temple. He drove them out. He said, my Father's house is to be a house of prayer. And yet you guys have turned into a den of thieves. They were interfering with the people's worship of the Lord. And so what Paul is saying to these people here is, hey, listen, I'm imploring you guys. In presence, I'm meek. But in letters, yes, there's boldness there. He's saying, don't force me to come to you with that power and authority to bring that heavy-handed correction. Not at all. Skip ahead and look at verse, 9. Let's do 10 and 11. Check this out. It says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we shall also be indeed when we are present. In other words, guys, get it together. You want to have a standoff? Get ready. It's face to face. We'll do this, but he'd rather have them just get things right in their midst. Now, Paul's going to really reveal to them what real spiritual warfare is all about. They're being led by these false teachers who were judging Paul's ministry by the outward appearance. They missed the power that was there. Their evaluation was according to the flesh and not the power of the Spirit. Look what it says in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. He makes reference that, hey, look, we have these physical bodies, right? We walk in the presence of in the physical body. He says, but the wars that we do, the spiritual wars, we don't do those in the flesh. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. This issue of temporal versus eternal, Paul kind of deals with this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm just going to read you right toward the end of it. He says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And he wants to get them into the understanding of this spiritual battle that is taking place. And he's looking at these people who are coming against them, and it's like, you know what? The battle isn't with me and them. It's behind the scenes. There's something going on behind the scenes. Paul did not depend on his flesh, but the divine power from the Lord. Now, he also wrote to the church at Ephesus, a passage I know that's going to be very familiar to you all. In Ephesians 6, he says, for we wrestle not against, what does it say? Flesh and blood. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We don't war after the flesh. The real battles that we have are spiritual battles. Oh, yes. The flesh is involved because we live in the flesh, don't we? We have to contend with that. We have problems with our flesh. Have you noticed? I certainly have. I just kind of got a little transparent and exposed that to you in the driving on the freeway. That was a moment of my own flesh. So we have it. But the real battle is in the realm of the Spirit, and that's where the real victories truly are won. Our problem is that we often get entangled in the flesh and the fleshly conflicts that are around. And during those fleshly conflicts, we can begin to cast insults back and forth with one another. We get in the flesh. And when we're in the flesh, we're defeated. And Satan has an advantage over us when we're warring him according to the flesh. I think of a husband-wife relationship. Conflict happens, does it not? Sure it does. But once you start getting into the place where you're in the flesh and you're raging one against another, there's outbursts of wrath, then you're defeated. What value comes out of that? When it's all said and done at the end, what's left? I won! Really? What's the cost? You know, in those moments that I've had those conflicts with my wife, and praise God, they're few and far between, but the Holy Spirit at times brings conviction to my heart, simply encouraging me to stop, shut the mouth, pray with her. Oh, I wrestle with that sometimes. It's like I feel that prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's like, you know what? You don't need to have this conflict. Come together, humble yourselves before me, seek me in prayer. I will bring peace to this situation. You need the wisdom of God. Oh, but sometimes we like the way we feel in the flesh. No, but I'm right. Been there, right? No, we seek the Lord. And then we find ourselves in that place where we're in prayer. We have that victory. We regain that self-control. But if we confine the word of the Spirit and the spiritual realm, well, we have a decided advantage. We have a definite advantage over the enemy. Now, the enemy will always seek to draw us into the flesh, into that fleshly arena, to try to get us to come down to that level. He's wise. He's subtle. He knows if he can get us into the flesh, he has us. Paul says in Romans 7, I think it's verse 18, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Think about that. In my flesh, nothing good dwells. How many of these conflicts with husbands, wives, children, bosses, co-workers, and even among ourselves get really ugly when we get into the flesh? No doubt people can be really mean and not, you know, as it says in that scripture, they're really not the real enemy. That doesn't take away personal responsibility. You're absolutely responsible for what you do and what you say in the midst of one of those conflicts. But recognize what's going on behind the scenes. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly realm. So we have victory in the Spirit through the cross of Christ, who made the enemy an open spectacle. Remember the classic comment from Warren Wiersbe, and I love it. We fight from victory, not for it. It's not like we have to battle for something. It's already there for us to grab a hold of and take a hold of. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we have this victory shown to us right here in Scripture. Paul, writing to them, also says, having wiped out the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, the law that was against us, right? Which one of us can keep the law? It was contrary to our flesh nature. We could not obtain it. We could not do it. He says, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Jesus did fulfill the law, and he paid the penalty for the wages of sin is death. Jesus took that. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over it. He won. We have that victory in the spiritual realm. So he really wants to get them to understand, hey, I'm not going to have these conflicts with these guys, these Judaizers, the false teachers. There's something else going on behind the scenes. And he tells us about the weapons of our warfare that we have. Verse 4, look what he says as he goes on. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. Mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And since we don't wrestle in the flesh and blood, Paul told us we're to put on the full armor of God. What are those weapons of our warfare? Turn with you, would, over into Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to briefly go through this little section here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. A passage of Scripture that I know many of you are very familiar with, but I love what Paul has to say. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. not in the power of your flesh, not in the power of your own strength. For it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or scheming or trickery or the lies of the enemy, the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So that doesn't mean that we can say, well, guess what? It's the devil who made me do it. Hey, he's an influence, but you have the ultimate choice as to whether or not you're going to get into the flesh, seek after the things of the flesh, respond in the flesh. We have that personal responsibility. Devil doesn't make it do it. He says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. He uses that word a number of different times. It's like, hey, get up, stay in the fight. Stand. You have victory in the Lord. Stand, verse 14 says, therefore, having girding your waist with truth. It all starts with that connection of truth. We have the right truth, knowing the Word of God, walking in the truths of God's Word, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, the breastplate, what does that do? It covers the vital area, covers all the vital organs, covers your heart. The breastplate of righteousness. And what do you and I have? We have the righteousness of Christ. The Bible declares to anyone that is a born-again Christian that what has been imputed to us is not our sins, but we actually have the righteousness of Christ that has been given to us upon our account. That as we believe in Him, the Lord gives us the righteousness of Christ upon our account. Protection for us. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I love that. He talks about our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I believe each one of us should have a basic, simple understanding of what the gospel is and how we can simply share that with others. How it is that we're to take with our feet the gospel elsewhere. Jesus says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Well, gates are in a fixed position. You and I are not. We can go. We can carry the gospel. The gates of hell. What's the entrance to hell? It's death. Anybody that's on this planet alive right now is able to get saved. Able to get saved if they commit their life to Christ. But upon death, if they do not accept Christ, then that's it. It's over. The fate has now been sealed. And so we are to shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel. Romans 1:6, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. We don't try to intellectually win people into Christ. We simply share the gospel. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. That's it. It's the love story. Jesus dying upon the cross to save us from our sins. And then he goes on and says, above all, I love that, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Taking the shield of faith. This is that which you believe, the hope that you have in the Word of God, the trust that you have placed in Jesus. We quench the fiery darts that come our way by the promises that we find in Scripture. There are multitudes of them. That you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. How do those fiery darts come to you and I? Oftentimes they come into the area, I believe, of our thought life, right? The thoughts that come in, this is the battle over the mind. What's going on the inside of your head? And some of you are saying, I really don't want to know what's going on inside of your head. But it is true, it's in the thought life that we have some of our greatest struggles. The things that pop in there, sometimes we go, where did that come from? Or the challenges that come because the enemy is trying once again to draw you away from Christ, to draw you away from the promises that are there, to draw you away from the source of your strength and your power that is found in Christ, to draw you away from the hope that you have in Christ and the gospel of which by you have been saved. creates doubt. He did it with Eve. Hath not God said? So we see that it's in the thought life. We'll talk more about that a little bit later. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Here's an area that we're going to spend some time on here in just a moment, talking about prayer. Now, the Word of God, using the Word of God. We got a great example in Jesus when it comes to the spiritual warfare and the battle that he had with Satan. In Matthew chapter 4 and also Luke chapter 4, we have the two different accounts of after Jesus was baptized, and it says that the Spirit had driven him out into the wilderness to be tested or tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. He fasted, and then the devil came. Satan came. And he said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be turned to bread." And the very first things out of Jesus' mouth were, "It is written." He takes the sword of the Spirit to do the battle. The temptation was legitimate for him because he was starving to death. But if he was to take his God power to turn the stones into bread, then he wouldn't be an example for you and I in that trusting in the Heavenly Father for our provisions. He's trusting in God. Then he takes him up to a high mountain, and he shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he says, "Hey, all this is mine. It has been given to me, and I have authority to give it to whomever I wish. Only if you will worship me, I will give this to you." Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him alone shall you worship." And the last one is the temple, and he misquotes a psalm about the angels bearing him up lest he dashes his feet, but he does say the same thing, "It is written." And so for you and I, the sword of the Spirit, when these things come, is "It is written, it is written, it is written." Knowing the Word of God, using the Word of God during these situations that are coming up. Husbands, you having trouble with your kids or your wives? Kids. Sorry, ladies, didn't mean to call you kids. Wasn't the intent there. Parents, are you having trouble with your children? Again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Look to the Word of God. Come together in prayer. Seek the Lord and how it is that you might be able to take these truths and use them and infuse them into the hearts and lives of your children. And above all else, live them. Set that right example before them. It will mean a tremendous amount as they watch these things practically worked out. And of course, we have prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. It is interesting that when trials and tribulations hit, ask yourself the question, what's the first thing that you do? Freak out. Okay, after you freak out, all right, what's the next thing that you do? I'm hoping we can retrain ourselves, me included, where the first things that we really turn to is we acknowledge God. We turn it upward and we begin to cry out to God. We pray to the Lord our God, seeking Him. It seems to me that oftentimes we hear, tried everything else. I guess we need to pray. We've done everything else we can. We ought to be looking to seek the Lord first in our prayers in these matters that we're struggling with. Oh, we have the prayer in the garden of Jesus. We see him pouring his heart out to the Heavenly Father and getting his will in line with the Father's will. And Robert covered that over this last weekend. It was absolutely fantastic from Mark 14. If you missed the study, watch it online. Pick it up in the bookstore. But this is where Jesus poured out his heart before the Lord. "Father, if there be any other way, take this cup from me. But nevertheless, not what I will, but may your will be done." Seeking the Lord's will through prayer. Very important for us to do this. Jesus says that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. There's that real exhortation by him to pray and not to lose heart, to pray through. Don't give up. Keep praying. I'm being challenged, and this is my own personal walk, more and more as the days go on, seeing this as a real, real necessity to be faithful in prayer. This is not intended at all to beat anybody up, to encourage the church to be a praying church. I can't change a heart, but God can. I can't restore a marriage, But God can. You know, faith in action for you and I is our prayers. And yes, we labor in prayer, and yes, there are times when it is difficult as we're laboring through in prayer, as we saw Jesus in the garden laboring in prayer. You know, but it's one of those things that we don't give up, don't turn from it, stay the course, pray through. I think of Naaman. Here is this Syrian general. He gets leprosy. And it is told of him that there is a man of God who can call upon the name of the living God and probably heal the leprosy. And so he goes to Elisha the prophet. And here he comes and all of his entourage in front of Elisha's house. And they knock on the door and they tell him who's there. And Elisha sends out his servant and tells Naaman, the servant, go wash in the Jordan 7 times and your skin will be like new. Leprosy will be gone. Servant walks back in the house. Naaman's furious. He's like, what? He won't even come out and acknowledge my presence that I'm here? I want him to come out here and stand before me and say something and wave over me and I want this healed. And he left, and it says, in a rage, he left. And then his servant said to him, hey, listen, had he asked you to do something great and mighty, would he have done it? He said, he's just asked you to wash in the Jordan 7 times. And so he did it out of obedience. Listen, when the Bible tells us to call upon the Lord and he will answer, to pray without ceasing, to intercede on behalf of those that are struggling, our children, our marriages, sickness, and things like that. Hey, let's be faithful and trust the Lord. Man, I tell you, we do really sometimes get caught up in some of the conventional ways of dealing with things. And I am certainly not against those. Not in any way, shape, or form. But I'd really like us to consider seeking the Lord in prayer. Battling things out in the spiritual realm with prayer. You know, I'd heard Chuck Smith say a number of times, I've listened to some of his studies over the years, that he said he believed that the angels of heaven, as they watch us here on earth, fretting and toiling and struggling with so many different things, and they think, well, you have prayer. Why will they just not call out to God in prayer and the power that is there for us as we call upon the name of the living God? Jesus encourages. He says, ask, and it will be given to you. Knock, and the door will be opened. Seek, you will find. He who asks receives. Now, in the book of James, it takes a step further and says, you have not because you ask not. And sometimes when you ask amiss, that you want to spend it on your own pleasures. Key is, we should be seeking the Lord in prayer. For pulling down strongholds, what does this say? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bring every thought in captivity to the obedience of Christ. Is it true that Satan has a stronghold in this world? He does. I had kind of quoted to you earlier Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4 when Jesus was in the wilderness, and how Satan makes that declaration that all the kings of the world, these are mine, I can give them to who I wish. Jesus didn't dispute him over that. The world, no doubt, is in the grips of the enemy. God is still a sovereign God. He's on the throne. He's going to get his will done, no doubt. But we fight from victory. For you and I, it's a matter of going and getting the goods. The lost, we're to pray for them. Share the gospel. Sometimes we think that there's other programs we need to do when we simply come to the Lord in prayer. We pray for that deliverance. We pray for the binding of the enemy. We pray for the removal of the blindness that's hindering them from receiving the truth of the gospel. To be faithful in these things and watch our God move. You know how many stories I've heard from you guys in the body of these wonderful things? Years praying for people to come to Christ. And then the rejoicing I see when it comes to pass. Children that have walked away from the Lord that are now back walking with God, and the faithfulness of the prayers of those that have just been lifting him up. It's encouraging. Paul's attitude of humility here was actually one of the strongest weapons, for pride plays right into the hand of Satan, does it not? Pride comes before a fall, and a haughty spirit before destruction. When he says casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, well, through these spiritual weapons we have, the weapons of our warfare, prayer, the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and all, we can cast down these arguments. You see, today there are many things that really exalt themselves above the knowledge of God. How about our universities? It's happening with much frequency there. These schools of higher academics and learning, no doubt, they are exalting themselves above the knowledge of God. A fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And, you know, we have students that go onto these campuses and their faith is severely challenged. But beyond the students, too, we have a few professors that are also a part of our fellowship. And having talked to one at length about this, he's persecuted in these higher academic thinkings that they think it's foolishness that he would believe in a God of creation and Jesus that would die on the cross for sins. Oh, come on, what is this stuff? Yet, we battle this with prayer. All right, the battlefield being the mind. When we give in to a temptation and a sin, we can have a stronghold, no doubt, that can set in. Well, how do we have victory over these things here? Well, first of all, consider this, okay? When thoughts come into our hearts and to our minds, that which you dwell upon is really going to be something that you ultimately act upon. The more you dwell upon it, the more you're going to probably want to act upon it. So the thoughts that are coming in, have to filter them and say, all right, are these thoughts that I'm dwelling upon, are they godly? Are they edifying? Are they going to lead me closer to Christ? Or are they going to lead me away into temptation, into sin, into some fleshly lust of some sorts? You continue to mold them over in your mind, you're going to find you'll be consumed with them, and given enough time, you'll be acting upon them. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 to 8, a passage of scripture many of you guys have memorized. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your what? Hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then it goes on after that and says, and the things, I think I need to read that part because I don't have it quite down pat. He says, the things which you have learned, or no, the, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, he says, meditate on these things. There is where we're going to steady our minds, where we're going to have victory, is meditating upon the Word of God, those things that are there, and we replace those thoughts with the right thoughts, which is God's Word, Scriptures. Kind of hard to kick a thought out, isn't it? Once you get a thought in your mind, it's like, you know, there it is, it's hanging out. What do you do with it? Well, you got, I take it captive to the obedience of Christ. I got that. Now what do I do with it? Well, it's got to get replaced. It's kind of like if I had a bottle of water sitting up here and it was like half full. And I asked you, hey, could you get the air out of the bottle? What method would you choose to try to get the air out of the bottle? Most people I've noticed squeeze it. They squeeze all the air out until it gets right up to the top and they put the lid back on. But in essence, what they've created there is something called a vacuum. Hey, as long as that lid's on there, that's fine. The air's not coming back in. The second you open that lid, sucks right on back in there. And so, you see, the Lord doesn't, you know, give us those vacuums. He tells us if you're going to put something off, there's something that you put on in return. In Ephesians 4, he kind of deals with that in the area of, he talks about lying. When does a liar stop becoming a liar? Well, he says when he becomes something different, not just when he stops lying, but he says, put away lying. Let each of you speak truth to his neighbor. So the replacement is truthfulness. That's when we know that we've had that true transformation take place. Same thing about being a thief. He says, let him who stole steal no longer. Rather, let him work with his hands, that he might have something to give to those who are in need. And so for the person that has a stealing problem, they obviously stop stealing, but then the replacement of it, to fill that void, is to work with their hands and be somebody who gives to others who have need. Final thing, and we'll wrap this up. obedience. You know, it seems that this whole issue of strongholds, you can't help but ignore the illustration that we find in the Old Testament. When the children of Israel entered into the Promised Land, when Joshua led them across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, one of the first places they came across was the great city stronghold of Jericho that had these big, thick walls. Joshua, one night, is looking at it, and he's surveying, he's looking, and he's like, it said, the angel of the Lord came, and he said, are you with us or against us? He said, no, but I am the captain of the Lord's army. And he tells them how he wants them to defeat Jericho. And if you're a general and you're told, okay, what you're going to do is you're going to take the priests and you're going to take, you know, the ram's horns and the Ark of the Covenant, and you're going to have everybody be quiet, and you're going to march over to the city, you're going to march around it one time, and then you're going to leave. You're going to do that for 7 days. But on the seventh day, something different I want you to do. As you're marching around it, you keep going. You march around it 7 times. And then you blow the ram's horn. And then when Joshua, you give the command, tell the people to cry out. Tell them to shout. And the wall is going to come down. Do you believe that? You're the general. And you're given this command to do. So we are commanded to call upon the Lord in prayer, to intercede on behalf of others, to pray for those things that are taking place in our hearts and our lives. It's obedience. Joshua did what the Lord had commanded him to do, and they had great victory, is what they had. And so really the exhortation tonight is to, hey, trust the Lord and believe His word. Take the sword of the Spirit. Use it. Grab a hold of prayer. Seek Him. Go into your prayer closet and pray to the Lord. And He says that those who do this in secret, I will reward them openly. In closing, a section out of Ephesians says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That's carefully. Walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He says, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with the wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Strong exhortation for us to walk properly in the days that we live, recognizing the evil is there. And the weapons of our warfare, they're not carnal, they're mighty in God. Let us exercise those things. Let's be a strong church of prayer, a praying church. A lot of needs going on in the body. And I know we started prayer meetings over here, and they were really well attended in the very beginning. And they've dwindled down over time. And I realize that not every prayer meeting we have is going to have a big turnout of people. I get that. But Lord, if the Lord stir in your heart, join your brothers and sisters in prayer. Spend time seeking the Lord. Cry out for your marriages, people. Cry out for your children. Pray for those that are dealing with physical afflictions. Seek the Lord fervently. Pray in faith. Watch Him move. The Christian life is not a playground, but it's a battlefield. The enemy that we have is, well, he's kind of hell-bent on your destruction. He wants to take you out. He wants to wipe out your marriage. He wants to take out your kids. He wants to ruin your testimony to render you ineffective for the Lord. May it be that we find ourselves a loving church, a praying church, a faithful church as unto the Lord, calling upon Him, the Lord Jesus, who is the victor. Let's stand and pray together. Father, we thank You for the victory that is in Christ, that He has defeated the very enemy that wars against us. We ask, Lord, that You would strengthen us, grow us and mature us. Help us, Father, to overcome those things that so easily ensnare us. Let us, Lord, run this race to win. Father, may it be that we endure all things that take place here. And Lord, may it be that You continue to pour Your Spirit out upon us to empower us to be victorious in Christ. And God, we do want to pray for those loved ones that we have that don't know You. We ask, God, that You would bind the enemy. that you would open the eyes to see and ears to hear as we live our lives of the gospel before them, and as we have an opportunity to share, that we would seize the moments, share the truth of the gospel, that you would touch hearts and lives and draw them unto yourselves. We pray, for Lord, for those that are dealing with their physical afflictions, oh Lord, that you would be merciful and gracious and heal. Touch hearts and lives, Lord. Bless the downcast. Strengthen the feeble knees. Work with us, we pray, in our weakness. So, Lord, we do love you and we do thank you. Encourage us, we pray, in the Spirit, in the name of Jesus.